The New Age movement. We're living in a very interesting time, aren't we? There is no doubt about the time that we're living in. It's a time that's actually very confusing. There's a lot of stuff happening in our world that passes for being of God, some of it being maybe seemingly similar to the things of God, but there's more of a counterfeit for the things of God than ever. And in close proximity, or in a very close way, one of the cults that is very, very prominent, unbeknown to a lot of people, is this New Age movement. The New Age movement is a movement that has crept into the United States of America, especially back in the 60s. Back in the 60s, you had a lot of the hippies. You had a lot of the, you know, we got to do everything together in love. A lot of toleration. We've got to tolerate everybody. We've got to love everybody. If you don't love, then you're not of God. And it's true. We've got to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And so it's true. Love is of God. But there is a time when our love doesn't always say yes. Sometimes our love has to say no. And toleration is a big word nowadays. If you don't tolerate, then you're looked at as a bad person. There's that one lady, her name is it Kim Davis in the news? And she doesn't want to tolerate the person that wants a marriage license. It doesn't matter that it's two men or two ladies. They're saying you're intolerant. And the message towards the intolerant ones is a bad message, because religion, especially real Christianity, doesn't tend to be as tolerant as they would like us to be. But tolerance is one thing, intolerance another. But obedience to God is where the Christian finds themselves, and we've got to obey God even above men. And so we may be looked at sometimes as intolerant, but when we realize where we are, it's for a good cause. There are moral absolutes. Moral absolutes means that there is a right and there is a wrong. Moral absolutes. Right and wrong. Absolute meaning that it will always be wrong, and it'll always be right. It doesn't change. Where, as you'll notice as we get into this study of the New Age movement, we begin to see how that this lack, or this thing that is passing nowadays as intolerance, is really a teaching that is stemming somewhat from the New Age movement. Where they paint a bad picture of you for going along the straight and narrow, and they'll say it's the good way to be along the broad path that leads to destruction. There is an intolerant kind of thing that is painted on you, and they'll try to make you look like the bad person for being right. And we've got to be willing to say no despite what they're saying. Amen? No. Be willing to say yes if they're telling us to say no, and say no when they're telling us to say yes. Amen? There is a right, there is a wrong. And our absolutes, our moral absolutes, our right and our wrong, is shown in the Scripture. Amen? And that's something all the cults don't want to hold to, is the Bible. And so we must base our faith upon the Word of God. And as we begin to progress through the teaching of the New Age movement, we begin to see how this teaching has influenced a lot of our world today. Believe it or not, it's influenced a lot of people, whether they realize it or not. Some blatantly know that they're deceiving and they're wrong and could care less, whereas others don't realize they're helping this cause without even realizing it. And so, what is the New Age movement? My pointer there stopped working. So, Amos, you want to help out? He said, I'll help you out. And so I thought the thing would work, and so he's going to come and help out. What is the New Age movement? I'm going to turn this around for him. So just look at me and I'll tell you when to switch it. What is the New Age movement? Number one. Go ahead and flip it. And just kind of follow along there. Number one. What is the New Age movement? Well, the New Age movement has many subdivisions, but it is generally a collection of Eastern-influenced metaphysical thought systems. Whoa, Pastor James, you're going to give us all those big words? Seriously? Well, yes, but we'll try to explain them as we go through them. It's a collection of Eastern influence. That means it's coming from the side of the East. The East has the teachings of Buddhism, Hinduism, and believe it or not, a lot of the New Age has a lot of Hindu persuasion, a lot of Hindu teaching that is all wrapped within. You'll find that the New Age movement is really a mishmash or a combination of a lot of different things, and a lot of it Eastern influenced. And so when you think Eastern, you got to think Hinduism, Buddhism, and some of the other Eastern religions that are out there. But it's, again, a collection of Eastern-influenced metaphysical thought systems, a conglomeration of theologies, hopes, and expectations held together by an eclectic teaching of salvation, of correct thinking, and correct knowledge. Isn't it interesting that Christian Science has some of those same kind of words to it? I mentioned to you that there's what's known as birthmarks. Or have you ever noticed that when a child is born, they take on the appearance of the parents? You ever notice that? I mean, it's just the way it is. Some people say Amos looks like me. Some say he doesn't look like me. Some say he looks like her, my wife, right? Some say that James Jacob looks like me. Others say, no, James Jacob looks more like Adelina. Either way, we bear the resemblance of our parents. I don't look like my dad, but I tend to look like my uncle. But either way, there's the reality of the resemblance that comes from those that are birthed by their parents. Now listen to this. All the cults are born by their father, the devil. And it's no surprise why there are similarities within all of these things that we've gone through so far. There may be a lot of uniqueness to them, but there are also similarities. And you'll notice, when it talks about the correct thinking, the correct knowledge, it's very similar to what we just heard on in regards to Christian Science. Now, it's a theology of feel-goodism. I'm going to write that in there. Feel-goodism. Of universal tolerance. And of moral relativism. Now, I don't want to sound so big-worded there, but what it is, it's a religion of feel-goodism because it's a religion that is totally geared towards the flesh. In other words, I can make up my own religion. The New Age can be a religion that you can make up yourself. You can say, that's my religion, that's my reality. And so it's a feel-good kind of thing. It's actually the same lie the devil gave to Eve in the very beginning. You can be God. You can be the God of your own life. And so you can feel good about it. We don't have to submit to a higher power, a higher authority. I am God. And so the reality of it is feel-goodism, universal tolerance. Everything goes. Anything can be, anyone can be in the New Age. Remember we watched the Mormon video? And in that Mormon video, the guy was talking about how within Mormonism, they're more, you find those in the New Age more open to the teachings and the thought systems and the patterns of Mormonism than you'll ever find in real Christianity. You see, you as a Christian are sometimes looked as too straight. You don't just let anything come in the door, and that's a good thing. We are a people that will look at anything that comes through, and we're going to make sure, you better make sure it's in that Bible. Amen? Because if it isn't, we're not going to allow it. Hopefully. You know, sometimes some of that stuff is very convincing, but we've got to be a people of God's Word to discern. But it has this tolerant attitude as well as moral relativism. I just mentioned earlier before we got into this, moral absolutes. You as a Christian, whether you realize it or not, when you believe the Bible, you're believing in moral absolutes, in absolute truth. That means that the truth of God's Word doesn't change. In the same way that it was forbidden for there to be murder In the Old Testament, it's still forbidden in the New, and it's still forbidden even today in 2015. It's a moral absolute. It didn't change. Amen? It's always applicable. It doesn't change. Moral relativism is talking about relativism. You see, there's the absolutes means don't change. Relativism means it changes with the season or with the person. Moral relativism means that you can have your own morals. So Sister Mary may have some old-fashioned morals that says, I believe there's a right and a wrong. Amen. I believe that a man and a woman should be married before they have sex. Amen. That's old-fashioned, good old-fashioned, godly principles. That's biblical truth. It's a moral absolute. But moral relativism would say, well, I don't believe that. I believe what I believe to be true. So if I believe it's okay to just get around and sleep around and do whatever, that's my reality. That's Sister Mary's reality. Or that's Sister Sonia's reality. Or that's Brother Jerry's reality. But there's no such thing as moral absolutes. Moral absolutes extends beyond everybody and applies to all. Amen? Relative truth changes with whoever and whatever they think. And so nothing is really right. Nothing is ever really wrong. Anything goes. And so within the New Age movement, anything goes. You can do whatever you want. If you want to believe in an old-fashioned kind of belief, you know, something of the back of the 20s, go ahead. That's your reality. If you want to step up with the times and move on to the time of 2015 where anything goes, well, that's my reality. But what? Is there really a moral absolute truth? And I believe the scripture teaches that there is. Amen? God created us, all of us, young, old, with a knowledge, a conscience, a knowing of right and wrong. And what is in the Bible actually makes true what we already know. Amen? And it's usually when we want to tolerate things or become relative in one sense that there's a conflict within. Most people that are trying to get away with wrong initially had a conflict. Something in them said, no! And at first it was loud. Then the next time wasn't as loud, but still loud. The next time to where eventually there's a desensitized mind, a desensitized heart, to where now anything goes and they don't feel bad about it whatsoever. That's why when you and I were born again and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our conscience was re-heightened. But you notice when you were born again, it's like all of a sudden you're very, very sensitive to those things. Amen? And that's good. You know what the enemy's going to try to do? He's going to try to get us to just compromise here and compromise there and get desensitized again. But that's why we got to keep our sword sharp, amen? Mm-hmm. On that send of the word, you know, keep it sharp so it's always sensitive, amen? That's what we need to be as Christians, very, very sharp and discerning, because when we allow little things into our lives, it begins to desensitize. And sometimes you and I can go through phases where we begin to allow some things. How many of you have been there? And it begins to dull, and it's happened to us all, but then we say, oh God, forgive me, and we get back into prayer, get back into intimacy, we get into loving Jesus, amen? And it gets sharp again, and it's a beautiful thing. Anyways, go to number two, Amos. Let's go forward here. In the New Age movement, man is central. He is viewed as divine, a co-creator, and as the hope for future peace and harmony. Man is central. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's very interesting that the thought systems in a lot of the world today appeals to this. It's contrary to submitting to God. It's saying, I'm God and I want to live comfortably in this world. I want to live the way I want to live. And believe it or not, a lot of politics, a lot of world government goes along this vein. You ever notice that? That's why you and I as Christians got to remember, although we're living in this world, we're not of this world. And so sometimes our manner of life is going to be in contradiction to the rest of the world out there, and don't be surprised when it is. Amen? And so we've got to remember that. There is going to be that conflict. There is going to be that reality. You and I are part of God's kingdom. Amen? Although we're American, and we're a part of the United States of America, we're ultimately under a whole new system. It's called the kingdom of God. Amen? And thankfully, American history has God at the forefront, but it's losing its way pretty quick. Number three. Though the New Age movement is tolerant of almost any theological position, almost any one, that means any religious belief, any religion that is out there, it is opposed to the narrow-mindedness. The narrow-mindedness. That means narrow. You guys know what broad is, right? You know, having a broad mind means you're open to anything. Being narrow-minded means, oh no, it's got to comply to God, right? But it's opposed to the narrow-mindedness of Christianity that teaches Jesus is the only way and that there are moral absolutes. So you carry something that is directly opposed to that New Age mentality. There are some New Agers. Now, I said it's a conglomeration. It's the unifying of many thought systems. And so there's not any one specific one you can say this is the founder of that. You can't do that with the New Age. It's uniting, trying to unite everything. But there are some New Age thought systems that will claim to be Christian. And you got to be wary of those. Amen? Sometimes you'll find some churches that are New Age churches. And you got to watch out for those. Remember, you as a Christian are necessarily a part of a particular denomination. That denomination needs to comply with this book. Amen? We're a part of the Assemblies of God. It better comply with this book. If it doesn't, bye-bye. So long. See you later. Amen? But thank... Exactly. Hopefully it doesn't tell us in a wild crocodile. You know what I mean? But it's got to comply with God's Word. Amen. You can have some churches within the Assemblies of God that may not comply with this. You and I need to be full of this to discern between right and wrong. That's why we've got to be diligent students of God's Word. Amen? Even whatever Pastor James tells you, everything can be scrutinized by God's Word. Amen? Amen. If I say something that's not in here or is questionable, question it. You are free to question it. Amen? God has given us that freedom. God has not made the pastor to be the Lord over the people and made the people be bound by every word the pastor says. Amen? No, that pastor needs to be submitted to the order of God's Word. Amen? And the people have the freedom to check it through, make sure that it's true according to God's Word. Amen? But you will be called narrow, and that's a good thing. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I look at myself, I'm a pretty young guy, and yet I call myself an old-fashioned kind of guy, even as young as I am. But I am old-fashioned. But I mean old-fashioned in regards to the standards of God's holy word. God doesn't compromise his word. Amen. Amen. But I'm thankful that in our relationship to God, there is a freedom. We don't have to be bound by rules and regulations. We're going to be bound by the love of God. Amen? That's where we need to be bound by. Anyways, there are moral absolutes. Number four, the New Age movement now is difficult to define because there is no hierarchy. That means that there isn't a president and then vice presidents and then lower powers all the way down to the pastor or whatever of the church. It doesn't have any hierarchy. There is no church order in that sense. There's no dogma or tenet of faith. There is no doctrine, or there's not a collection plate, nor do they have a membership. Again, it's a collection or an assortment of different theologies with the common threads of toleration and divergence weaving through its tapestry of universal truth. You know, sometimes you hear those words, universal this or universal that. Those are big buzzwords. Amen? universal this and universal that. Just let the flags go up a little bit and start wondering, what are they talking about here? Well, what's going on there? Amen? Number five, the term New Age refers to the Aquarian Age. The Aquarian Age, which according to the New Age followers, is dawning. Back in the 60s, for those that remember, I wasn't even born yet, so I can't remember. The Age of Aquarius, what was her name, Janis Joplin, or what was her name that used to sing that song? And that was back then. And there was the Age of Aquarius, and this New Age mentality was shifting into the West. I'm talking about the United States of America. You just look at the way that time was, when you had the Beatles, right? They were a big, big situation back then. I mean, they were so popular that, what was his name? Was it John Lennon? He finally said, you know what, we're more popular than Jesus Christ one day. Yeah. And you know what happened the moment he said that? All of their stuff began to fall. People began to get rid of it. You should have never made such a stupid statement. I mean, come on, you know. But anyways, the Beatles and these people welcoming this Age of Aquarius were beginning to be open-minded to a lot of stuff. They were using drugs to heighten an experience, a kind of religious experience that they were getting. And what was happening is that they were bringing in this Eastern-influenced thought into the United States of America. And you had a lot of transcendental meditation coming in. You even had a major cult that was developing, I think it was in Washington or Oregon, that area. It's sad that there was just a major shooting there just earlier today. Did you all see that? We got to pray for those people a little bit later, yeah. But anyways, the reality is, when you watch the movie that I have for this one, it's an intense one. I'm going to pre-warn you on that. It's intense. I mean, you're not going to leave the sanctuary feeling blessed. You're going to leave feeling heavy because it's just that awful. There's a part I'll have to skip over. It's just not really good to watch. But anyways, that's beside the point. The New Age, and especially as you see the way it made its entrance into the West, I'm talking about the United States of America, you will see that there was that dumbing down of a lot of the old paths, and they were trying to be open-minded to a lot of the new. And before you knew it, they were beginning to welcome in this Aquarian Age. Some believe that in the year 2000, that was the Age of Aquarius. Now, obviously, we're already in 2015, right? Some people thought the world was going to end then. Well, of course, it didn't. But this is what's known in regards to the mentality of the New Age movement, the Age of Aquarius. It's an age of an enlightenment, an age where they believe that they're going to come to a realization, a self-realization of their own divinity. And so, moving forward to be in the notes, the New Age movement is a religious system with two basic beliefs. Two basic beliefs. Number one is evolutionary godhood. Evolutionary. In that word, you see evolution. An evolving, a changing into something else. Amen? Now, obviously, it's a changing into godhood. It's a realization of their divinity, okay? Number two is global unity. They're moving towards, and they would love to see a time when the whole world is united into one world religion. That's a big word right there. Now, the Antichrist will be at the very head of this in the not-too-distant future. Amen? An evolutionary godhood, and then global unity. So what are these two things? Number one, what is evolutionary godhood? What is evolutionary godhood? Number one, below that, for them, it's the next step in evolution. Now, believing in evolution obviously means you don't believe in God. Isn't that interesting? But in their belief system, that man is evolving to the realization that they are God. And so they believe the next step is not a physical evolution, but a spiritual one. A spiritual evolution where man realizes who they really are. And according to the New Age mind, is that they are God. Now remember, Eve was told, don't worry, God doesn't want you to eat that because in the moment that you do, you'll become as God, right? It's that lie. It's the same lie. It's the lie of Satan that is still perpetrated, there we go, and being perpetrated throughout the world today in many different ways. Amen? I want to be the God of my own life. Now, it espouses or it agrees with evolution, and it's really just believed that the next step is the reality that you are really God and that you can imagine yourself to be what you want to be. If I want to imagine myself as an animal, then I can be an animal. You want to imagine yourself as a divine being? Well, then you are. You can imagine yourself of being healed of sickness? Then you can, because you're God. Number two, evolutionary godhood also means that mankind will soon see itself as God, or they even say as the Christ principle. Remember, Christian Science taught that there was a Christ consciousness. Now, this is saying that there's a Christ principle, and it's the principle that you realize you're God. Now, we've got to be wary of these kinds of things. You ever hear teaching that begins to tell you you are a little God? Man, that's a big red flag. Amen? Or that you're going to become a God. Big red flag. Don't the Mormons say that? All these kinds of things. Be wary of that. Now, the New Age movement teaches that man's basic nature is good and divine. They're not teaching in a fallen nature. They're not teaching in a fallen nature, that part of us that wants to sin. They're saying you're actually good. You're divine. This opposes God's word, which says, number one, we are what? Sinners. Hey, we are. Amen? It's just like I've said it before, let me say it again. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Amen? And that's the proper way to see it. We're sinners because we have been born in sin. Number two, the Bible also teaches that our nature, our very nature, is corrupt. That's that word. There's a word, and you might want to write it down to the side. It's called depraved, or where we get depravity from. Depraved. That means bankrupt. That means without any goodness whatsoever. Totally wrong. Totally messed up. And that's all because of Adam. It's not because when we were small, we took a wrong turn somewhere and now we're depraved. No. It's because we're depraved, we're prone to taking the wrong turns. Amen? And so we've got to remember that. The Bible even says, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah, where it says that we're bent on backsliding. It might be Ezekiel. But there's a bend in us, a part that is bent that way, and that's what the scripture teaches. Again, we are sinners, and our nature is corrupt. I'm sorry how small that is, but it's there. It also teaches, let's move forward here, that man is divine by nature, and so therefore he has divine qualities. And this is an important part of New Age thinking, because the average New Ager believes himself to divine. He can then create his own reality. It's not up there, I don't think. I don't think that one's up on the overhead, but the word you want to put into that next blank is reality. Is because you're divine, supposedly, you can create your own realities. You can make true what you want, okay? The New Ager who believes in his own divinity and ability to create usurps the authority and position of God. You don't need God, you are him, supposedly. But let's move forward to the third part of evolutionary godhood, and it's the teaching of reincarnation. I mentioned to you that it's Eastern influence. The teaching of Hinduism, as well as Buddhism, they all teach reincarnation. And the New Ager, not every single one, not all, every New Ager will believe in reincarnation, but a lot of them do. And though, put the next one up, Amos. Though not all New Agers adhere to reincarnation, most believe in some form or another. And many believe that the Bible was changed to remove any verses that might have taught reincarnation. But this accusation only shows the limitation of their knowledge. The Bible never had any reference to reincarnation. Okay? Not all of them believe in this. Now, what is the teaching of reincarnation? Just for us to talk about. What's the teaching of reincarnation anyways?
But after you die, you come back as something else.
Exactly. The re-inhabitation of a new life, in a new body, a new form, whatever, right? So the re means a new, right? Incarnate means the re-entrance or the living of a new body. Amen? So reincarnation is the re-inhabiting of a new body. And so the teaching of reincarnation is the teaching that a person lives and then dies and then lives again in another form. Another, as another person in a new life, or even as another animal. You know, that's why the Hindus, and I just saw a news article title, I didn't read the thing, but it was saying, you know, how you could get killed over there in India if you eat a hamburger. You go and eat some good old-fashioned beef. You can't go and mess with the holy cow, because it's divine. I don't think they have, I don't know if they have McDonald's there. Out of respect for the Indians. Yeah, think about it. The reason why is because the gestation of the cow is 9 months long. You know, when a child is born, there's 9 months, you know, and it's kind of similar. And so they say the birth of that next thing is kind of divine or kind of... So you better not eat the beef, you know, because it's, you know, and so have you ever just take a note of what you see in India and how they let those cows roam free through the streets? And it's because they regard those beasts as divine. Their Hindu beliefs have the belief of many different gods. Even the cow is divine. You go to the river, the Ganges River, they say the river itself is a god. So we have Indians galore. The mice, probably so. But they'll go take baths in this dirty water because they say it's a god, it's a deity of some sort. This Eastern influence thought brings in reincarnation. Now let me just give a quick thing. The Hindu believes in regards to reincarnation that their reincarnation is determined by their, karma. You guys have heard the word karma, right? Their karma determines their reincarnated state. So in other words, if a person lives a good life now, their karma will be good so that their next life will be better than the previous life. But if a person was a murderer, a killer, a thief, lived an evil life, their next reincarnated state would be determined by a bad karma. And so instead of being born in a kingly palace, you may be born sick, diseased, or maybe born a slum dog, literally, a dog in the slums, you know. And the Hindu teaching is teaching that how you live your life determines your karma. Now, what does the Bible teach in regards to all this? Does the Bible teach reincarnation? No, it doesn't. And so you have millions of deceived people that believe I can live my life however I want because I'm going to live another life anyways. Only to find out, the scripture says that we live our lives once and after this is the judgment. Think about it. I think it's Hebrews 9:27. Let's look at that verse real fast. There's only one time of our life. Think about it. And how we live our life now determines our eternity, not our next life. Amen? Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it's appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment." How many times death? Is death stated there? One time. So it's no such thing as a person being born and reborn and born and all that kind of stuff. Born, die, born, die. That's just not the way it is. And so We must remember that, okay? Reincarnation is unbiblical. But let me tell you where it appeals, or where it looks good. It looks good to the one that doesn't want to believe in God. Amen? Because if you don't want to believe in God, well, then you believe that there is no God, and that you just keep living your life, and you die, and you live another life, and then die. And even though it seems appealing, it's a deceptive lie. To hold a person bound, ultimately to live their life, throw it away, and never accept God's gift of salvation, only to go into an eternal hell without God forever. And so it's a subtle and a very deceptive lie of the devil. Let's go forward now to number two. We looked at evolutionary godhood. The second element of the New Age movement is global unity, which consists of three major divisions. Three major divisions. Number one, it's already up there, is man with man. Global unity. A unity with man and man. Okay? The New Age movement teaches that we will all learn our proper divine relationship with one another and one day achieve harmony and mutual love and acceptance through the realization and acceptance of this divine proper knowledge. And so the teaching of the New Age is that one day there is going to come a harmony of people, that we'll all come together. All thought systems, all religions, we're all going to become one. Oh, it sounds so wonderful, right? But is that really going to happen? Well, not so. I believe that the church, as God moves within and we comply with God's Spirit, there will be a unity among us. Amen? A true unity. But it's going to be a unity of belief in regards to God's Word. But at the same time, there is not always going to be a total and complete unity as much as we would like. Listen to this. Number one below that. Within this hoped harmony is economic unity. Economic unity, meaning that all of our monetary... the next one. There we go. Economic unity. And that's, again, dealing with our finances, right? Our economies, the economies of the world getting together, whether it's financially, even in regards to government and what have you. The average New Ager is looking, listen to this, for a single world leader who, with the New Age principles, will guide the world into a single harmonious economic whole. That's a bunch of big words for a whole one world unity. There's a teaching in the New Age of a particular person, and his name is the Mayatra. Anybody ever heard of the Mayatra? Anybody ever heard that word before? You can try to write it to the side and look it up later. Mayatra. They say that that is the person that will one day bring the world together as one into this harmonious whole, this harmonious unity. The Mayatra. And they actually call him that Christ principle. An end days person who is going to bring the world together into one. A one world leader who is going to unite the world together. And he's going to have all the answers. He's going to bring the solution to all man's problems. It's also hope, number two below, that this leader will unite the world into a spiritual unity that is a one world religion. So a one world leader and a one world religion. I'm going to tell you who that's going to be. It's going to be the Antichrist that is spoken of in our Bibles. You might want to write this down to the side there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Write that down so you can check it out later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it makes mention of this man of sin that's going to arise in the last days. You can also write down Revelation chapter 13 as well. Write it down there somewhere. And it speaks of this man that's going to arise in the last days. And this man is going to have seemingly all the answers.
Revelation chapter 13.
And it mentions the beast that comes out of the earth and a beast that comes out of the sea. the Antichrist and the false prophet. But anyways, listen to this. The Antichrist is going to be the Myatra to the New Ager. The Antichrist is going to be the Messiah to the Jews. The Antichrist is going to be the next Joseph Smith for the Mormons. The Antichrist is going to be the next Imam for those in Islam. You see, all of these are teaching that there is coming a last days world leader. And they're all saying he's going to come at the last of times. And the Bible has named him the Antichrist. The whole world, the Bible says in Revelation, is going to wander after the beast. They're going to say, who is like this? Who can stand up again? Who? I mean, look at this guy. He's going to unite the world monetarily. I mean, a one world religion, a one world government, all the monies. I mean, if you can't buy, sell, trade, unless you have a mark, the mark of the beast, 666, all of that stuff. And it's all going to be very similar to this New Age teaching. Now, let me tell you something here, and then we'll get into prayer. When we think about what is coming, and we think about this Antichrist that's on the verge of rising, this Antichrist is going to be very, very deceptive and very, very influential. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to have a way with words that are going to just, people are going to just be, wow. You know, when we just recently saw the Pope come into the United States the other day, didn't we? Do you find it interesting how the people are moved by one man? I mean, he's a man. He's not divine.
I right away thought he died by Christ.
We don't know.
But I did. That's how it would seem like he would come. Died by Christ would come.
But like think about how the people are moved by one man. Yeah. Think about that.
Even Christians, I don't know.
Even some Christians are moved by it. Now, I'm not saying that that's the Antichrist. I'm not saying that. We don't know for sure. But one thing about the Antichrist is he's going to be very influential. The people are going to be moved by his words. They're going to say, wow, no one can speak like this man. He's so popular. He seems to just grab my heart, you know. But we can't be moved by what seems to be popular. We've got to be directed by the Word of God. Amen? But when we think about what is happening with this one world religion, one world government, and what is happening in our world, is that there is an expectation. We're living in a time that there is an expectation for, and there's the looking for someone to do this. Let me give you a did you know. Y'all ready for a did you know? The European Union, before it was founded, they began to dictate the beginnings of the European Union way back in the day. There was a statement that was made because there's never been a true king or leader over this European Union. There's a bunch of segments and they're all wanting to be together, but they're looking for a leader. And in the forming of this European Union, there was this statement made. They said, we're looking for a leader. Be he the devil or be he God, we will follow him. And a lot of the rise of the Antichrist is going to happen in that area of the world. There are some within New Age right now that are teaching this. They're teaching that one day there's going to come the day when a bunch of those that are opposed to New Age will be taken out of the earth, gone. Some say it's going to be aliens. But all those that are opposed to them are going to just be instantly gone. We call it the rapture of the church. I mean, we believe in Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, they're going to say it's aliens. They're going to say it was who knows what. You see, this man of sin will arise. And then he's going to say, this is what it was. And he goes, oh, that makes sense. But there's going to be the instant disappearance. And that teaching is not coming from the Bible, but it's also being taught to those in some of these religions. Did you know that? So that gives an answer to them when there is the sudden disappearance of untold thousands and millions of people that believe.
That's what I was going to say, is that they don't believe in the Bible, but they take everything out of the Bible.
Yeah. It ultimately will prove the Bible to be true. Amazing, huh? That's why we've got to be ready and waiting, because we're going to go like that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, man. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, around there, somewhere it says, those that are alive in Christ shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain, boom. I mean, we're ready. We're looking forward to that day. How about you? I know I am. And so the world is being prepared for that, but we're only done with the first part, okay? Man with man. So we'll continue with number 2 next time, okay? In regards to that global unity. Potentially. Listen to this. Some have said the world repeats itself. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. History repeats itself? Think about the world and the way it was at the rise of Hitler coming to power. What was the world like? Does anybody know a little bit of history? What was going on in the world? The Depression was happening at the time. There was just a big war a little bit prior to that, World War I, right? There was a depression.
They didn't know the Lord.
A lot of people didn't really know God. There was a major move of God happening, but there still it was a turning away from the things of God as well, a long hand. And then there was the financial mess, and all of a sudden everything's going chaos around the world. What's happening? What's going on? The depression is happening. There's no work. What's going on? And all of a sudden, there rises a man who has all the answers, right? And there in Germany, with Adolf Hitler, he began to lead the people. And people are always wanting to be led. You know, when the Bible describes you and I as sheep, it's true. I mean, it's easier to want. I tend to like to be like that. It's funny how sometimes God puts the one that would rather not lead to lead. You know what I mean? But anyway, that's God. That's just God and His God, because God wants to do the leading through us. Amen? But in the midst of all of that, the world wanting an answer for all of the problems gave rise to Hitler in the midst of all this financial thing, and the people just automatically gave their allegiance to him. And then he began to give out his teaching and ultimately began to say, there's a people that are the reason for all this, and they're Jewish. Let's get rid of them. Let's form our own race, the Aryan race. And they begin to wipe out the Jews. They killed 6 million Jews. It doesn't matter if the Islamists are trying to say it never really happened. That's a lie. History proves it. Now, history repeating itself. Our world is slowly being, how do you say, being prepared for the rise of the Antichrist. Some have said every generation has had its Antichrist in the wings. Our generation has the potential for the rise of the Antichrist like no other. In 2008, there was a major economic thing that happened. Remember that? And people were wondering, oh no, what's going on? You heard talk of world currency. Did you remember that? One world monetary system. They were talking about it. What are we going to do to answer all of this? And slowly but surely, because it's not God's time yet, things kind of settled down, didn't it? But the world is kind of teetering. It's ready for something to rock the world out of its course. And when that happens, then will rise this man with the answers. So what was going to happen first? Would there be a rapture of the church first? And then that happened? Potentially. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. Say, Lord, open my eyes. Teach me, Lord. But it's very interesting that it's when that which lets will let is taken out of the way, then shall that man of sin be revealed. Something is holding his revelation of being open to the world. It's not going to happen until something is taken out of the way. And I'm of the belief that we are the reason why it hasn't happened yet. And that one day the church is going to be taken out. And then this world will be thrown into chaos. Think about a world without the church in it. Think about what would happen to America. Think about it. What would happen to the United States of America without Christianity in it?
With Christianity, is going bad.
It's going bad. But as a nation, we're still known as a Christian nation. Because there still is, even though our voice doesn't seem to be as loud as it once was, there still is a big Christian population here. But can you imagine what would happen if we were all taken out? America itself would literally be rocked to its core. Literally. There's this man, and you might want to look him up. His name's Joel Rosenberg. He's a Christian Jew. Joel Rosenberg. He's got a blog. He's written books, some good books, that he brings mention to some of this. And I've wondered, you see, America is still a very powerful world force. But the Bible doesn't have America as the world force. And so it makes you wonder, as you read through the whole Bible, where's America? How does it fit into the picture of Bible prophecy? Where is America in it all? Something is going to happen that the power that we are is one day going to make us not the power we are. And the world is going to focus back into the area of the European area. The old Roman Empire area of the world is going to become the power of the world one day. The book of Daniel describes, boy, have mercy. Are we even having enough time to pray?
Yes. Yeah.
God help us. But listen to me. The Bible describes Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, abs, brass, legs of iron. Remember that? But then there is the feet, part iron, part clay. That clay is pottered. It's hardened clay. There's 10 toes, right? Daniel had a dream, and he saw 4 beasts. The first one was a lion, very majestic, wings. Second one, a leopard, 4 heads, right? The second one was a bear. If I remember right, a bear, right? Kind of lopped over with some ribs in its mouth. Then there was the leopard, 4 sets of wings. And then there was a nondescript, a beast that you couldn't describe, a vicious, iron teeth, awful beast. But on its head, 10 horns. Those two visions are one and the same. Just different characteristics emphasizing different parts of what these governments will be like. The legs of iron, or that last beast, is the Roman Empire. The most powerful empire that ever existed. The world today isn't run by empires. You ever notice that? We're run by governments. We're run by powers, but not world dominating empires, like back then with a king at its head. But there's coming a day when there's going to be a revived empire, where there's going to be one king. And that king is going to be the Antichrist. That's why there's the 10 toes and the 10 horns. That stage has never happened. But there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Now that's what I'm saying. Here we have a world where the United States is a very strong force to be reckoned with. There's no doubt about it. But the shift is happening. There's going to come the time when the world is going to be focused over there. But what's going to weaken us? What's going to make us not the power that we are? You ever thought about it? And I, along with Joel Rosenberg, I remember I believed this before he stated it, but when he stated it, I was like, oh yeah, that's exactly what I've already... Anyways, he said the rapture of the church would cripple our nation. Think about it. The rapture of the church would cripple this nation.
the Bible says that we are the salt.
It says we're the salt of the earth, exactly. And we kind of help even this government function. But whenever the church takes off, and it doesn't mean only in America, the church isn't only here. Thank God, right? But when the world is shocked by the disappearance of multiplied millions of people, can you imagine that world that is left? It's going to be something to behold. It really will be. There are some that teach we'll be there during that time. I personally don't believe it. I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 tells me we're not going to be there. I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 tells me I'm not going to be there. I believe Luke chapter 21 verse 24 says we're not going to be there. Amen?
Amen.
But either way, I'm ready. Amen? Because I'm one with Him. But what's going to happen first? I personally do believe that before this world is thrown into total chaos, I believe we're going to leave first. And I believe, like I said, see the Bible's, let's look at two verses real fast and then we'll pray. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love these verses. I love these verses even to argue against those that don't believe it. Because you can't argue against the Bible. Amen? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians deal with the second coming of Christ. But look at chapter 1 verse 10 and what it says. It says this, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead." In other words, He's coming back. Amen? But look what He says there. First from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath. What does it say there? From the wrath what?
Coming.
That is coming. What does your version say?
Coming wrath.
Coming wrath. What is?
Terrors.
Terrors that are coming. Mine says from the wrath to come. In other words, He's delivered us from something that is coming. Do you all got that? I like that verse. Don't you? Yeah, it's delivering us from something that is coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 9. And it says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does your version say? He's not appointed us to, what does yours say?
Destined us for God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus.
To obtain salvation. From what? From His wrath. When is His wrath going to be poured out? It's going to be poured out during the tribulation period, isn't it? One more verse. You just give me one more chance. Look at the Gospel of Luke. I mentioned it earlier. Look at Luke 21. This is the Olivet Discourse. It's the time when Jesus talked to the people about the end and things that will happen at the end of the world. But look at verse 36. I said 24. Obviously, I was wrong. But it's 21 verse 36. Look at Luke 21 verse 36. It says, "Therefore watch always and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will happen and to stand before the Son of Man." What is He saying? That there is a promise of escape. Amen? You don't have to go through it. And so I'm of the persuasion that we, as this church, watching, waiting, ready with all of our hearts, that we don't have to fear. Amen? We don't have to be afraid.
Some people believe that this is the third coming of Jesus Christ.
The third coming?
Yeah.
And how would they get that? Well, it may come from the sense of, say, like a Jehovah's Witness who believe that Jesus supposedly came in 1914. But they say He came invisibly. But they're not necessarily believing in a second coming in the sense that we are. So I'm not sure it would come from a Jehovah's Witness. It could come from a teaching, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists have a teaching that is somewhat a little bit warped, but they believe in some of that Adventist teaching that teaches that Jesus came invisibly but will one day come again as well.
Is it because possibly when Jesus was born,
mm-hmm.
and then when he died and
resurrected,
mm-hmm.
and now he's
coming again?
Maybe, maybe.
That's, but the Bible says that this is the second coming.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, with the resurrection, he didn't really come. He was still here and left, you know, so I don't know.
So right there on Luke, verse 12, it says, before all of this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you,
mm-hmm.
and they will hand you over to the synagogues and prison.
Mm-hmm. There is that side, and that did happen.
That, you know,
the early church went through that very thing. The early church was taken before kings, governors, princes, and they held their testimony then. There is the potential that you and I will one day face persecution before the world really gets intense.
That's what those FEMA camps are?
There is the possibility. Now, for those that don't know, there's FEMA camps that are out there. And there's a lot of camps, and a lot of the things within the UN that they're building, these places that are pretty much wrapped with gates and barbed wire fences one day to supposedly get the people together almost like cattle. You know, the world is in chaos, and so you got to get the world together and you got to bring order to a chaotic world. And so would that be a part of those FEMA camps? Potentially. But does that mean it has to be us? Maybe, but maybe not. What's going to happen during the tribulation period will definitely bring those things into their use. Think about Hitler and the way that he governed and what he did with the Jews of his day. He pretty much brought them into those concentration camps, and that's pretty much what those FEMA camps resemble. But think about who put them there. Will we be the ones running away from the Antichrist? You and me.
The other day at work, this guy, one of my customers, comes in, and he and I talk, you know, talk about a little bit about the Bible here.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling me that, he said, did you know that some of the states have seceded to adopt martial law, and that it's so far it's 7 states,
mm-hmm.
and Colorado is one of them.
Mm.
And I didn't know what to think about that, but yeah. It scared me.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
And it's there, martial law. It's a reality that if the world was, or America was thrown into chaos, and there's, you know, the president all of a sudden has the right to change everything. In other words, he becomes the sole decider. And that's what moral law would be. There's no more rights, no more rules, and the one that is determining all that would be the president. And he can remain the president for as long as the chaos is going on, and so.
Oh, yeah.
Martial law, like right now, the whole of the United States is governed by the government. You can't just go and create your own government, gotta pass through the House, gotta pass through Congress, you know. The president can't just go and make any decision he just wants to. He has to submit to the government. It's gotta go through the House, all that stuff. You know, so probably in high school you'll get all those classes about all that stuff, you know, and it'll hopefully make sense a little bit as far as how the government is governed. But in the case of martial law is when the government all of a sudden has not that power and the president himself can decide to do whatever he wants to do. The whole of the government and the whole of the United States is thrown into even, what's the word, you all have to go to bed at the same time, you can't, curfews are set in place. The military is now the one enforcing the law, and so it's no more that you're free. All of a sudden you're bound by that martial law. Martial law, of course, including the military and what have you. And so that is very much there, and it's here in our government, which if the world was thrown into a very chaotic state, that can happen, so yes.
And I can't remember what I was reading, but I was reading where the military is already moving about changing the
uniforms. Yeah.
To where before it was kind of desert type, mm-hmm. or
yeah.
to the jungle kind of type. Now it's
yeah,
camouflage tour in the cities, and because there's going to be here, it's going to be this,
yeah, happening. You know, it's like Big Brother, like Colin. We got cameras everywhere. You really can't drive anywhere because we're being viewed. We've got, you know, just recently they were saying that this Christmas is going to be a big thing because we got so many of those, what are those little,
drones,
millions of drones that are just going to be sold to anybody. The government is watching, and it's not, you know, this is one thing we can't do is be in fear, you know, but our cell phones, GPS, they know exactly where we are. They've got cameras. You know, our Xbox systems, cameras, Wii's, cameras, right? Cars, cameras, all digitalized. You can hack into anything. And so the world is being prepared for total control.
Oh,
yeah. And so the Antichrist, who wants to wield total control and power, tapping into these things, can do it. Now, anybody that kicks against his rule, cattle. You know what I mean? Throw them into those places. Concentration camps. No rights. Now let's say this. During the tribulation period, I believe we will not be here. Those that are born again now and are serving Him with all of their heart that have taken advantage of a beautiful salvation, we don't have to fear. But there will be multiplied millions of people that will come to faith then. And they can potentially be the ones that may be in those places. The FEMA camps. What's that?
The ones that knew about the war, that didn't accept.
Exactly. And they may turn into major evangelists then. Some that don't know now will become believers then. There's going to be witness. The Bible says there's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're going to preach the gospel. The whole world is going to be impacted by their message. And so God is not going to just take the church out and leave the world to just destroy itself. He's still about the salvation of souls. And He's going to be doing that during the tribulation period. Now, those people that are getting saved then, they didn't have to wait till then, but they did. Right? They could have done it before and could have escaped the wrath to come, but they'll be in that time, but thank God they'll still be saved. Most of them giving their lives for their faith. But that's going to be the reality of that time, where a lot of those FEMA camps, a lot of the power of the government, the Antichrist and Marx and, you know, all that kind of stuff will be part of the reality of it.
Spirit will be here?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, but He's going to be working in a unique way. He's working through the church now. See, the Holy Spirit didn't just come at the day of Pentecost. He was already here. But He came in a new dispensation, in a new way to inhabit you and I because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? But in that time when the church is gone, and that body of Christ is not there, there's going to be a different, unique moving of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is everywhere. But it's going to be very interesting what that time is going to be like. Oh, have mercy. We're way over time. But let me just say this. God is going to be faithful to us and we don't need to be afraid. If God wanted us to go through that time, God will give us grace. Amen? He will give us grace and strength to be able to endure. We won't be able to do it ourselves. There's no doubt about it. We will buckle under the pressure. But with God's grace, He'll help us to go through anything. Amen? And so don't let this make you afraid. What it should do is provoke us to just be steadfast in our faith now. Amen? And be ready because He's coming to take His church unto Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I think it is. He's going to catch us away. Amen? He's not appointed us to wrath. And so we live our lives for the glory of God now. And we pray for those that haven't heard to come to that knowledge now. Amen? So it doesn't have to be in that time, you know, but thank God even then, salvation is going to be made available to many.
It's weird that before, you know, I knew about the word Lord, but before, I was really afraid was it going to happen. And,
yeah.
You know, that I was, the rapture, if I wasn't going to go. And now I'm afraid of just being, not that if I have to stay here,
I know
that He's going to stay, but
yeah.
Not certain in the way He wasn't.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why I'm always having
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And as we walk with him, even that fear will be diminished. Because we just walk with him, and all he wants for us to do is simply put our hand in his and just walk with him. He doesn't want us to strive. He doesn't want us to be thinking, I've got to do this much and then I'm going to be, you know, but rather rest in his love. Hold on to his hand. Let him love you and love him back. Amen? And be free in your love relationship with Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, man.